That's going to grow. Come on, say that with me. That's going to grow. Look, it's just not numbers of people that we're after. We're after the presence of the Lord that can change the people who come. That's what we're after. Seeing transformation on the faces of people, transformation in their lives because they've had an encounter with Jesus. That's what we're after. For years, I've asked the Lord for trophies of his mercy and his grace and trophies of his glory and his power. And what I'm asking for is testimonies. People who have come in and met the Lord and God's done things for them that make them trophies of his goodness. And I believe God's raised you guys up to be trophies of his goodness and who he is. And so when we talked about the weekend of supernatural power is that if Christ gave us his glory and he wanted us, his main prayer for us is to behold his glory. He didn't ask that we know his grace. He didn't ask that we know his mercy. He didn't ask that we know his power. And the reason he didn't is because all of those things are a part of who he is. His glory is the manifest presence of who he is. And within him is grace. Within him is love. Within him is mercy. Within him is power. But he asked that we be able to behold his glory, his presence. And so we dealt with the question that we should not ask for his glory to return until we know why it left. And we talked about why the glory of the Lord left the people. Several reasons, but in a nutshell, they were honoring one another more than they were honoring him. They had grown too familiar with God, and they had lost their sense of awe and reverence and respect for the Lord. So there were things that happened in a normal service that had become common or mundane, and they didn't treat it the way that they should treat it because God had said, when you gather together, this is what I want brought to me as an offering. And they were taking the portions that belonged to the Lord and they were beginning to use it on themselves so that they grew wealthy or comfortable. And when the Lord looked at this, he said, why is it you have contempt for me in my house? Why do you kick at my offerings and you turn the heart of the people away from me? And so we began to recognize that as we get familiar with the things of God, we have to be very careful. That we have to make sure that our sense of awe and reverence and the fear of the Lord is preeminent in our lives and that the things that God has commanded when we come together, that we don't touch that. We bring that as an offering to him. And that nothing is going to take the place of us worshiping the Lord. We're not going to honor our children over ourselves, regardless of how smart they are and how long their education's going to go. Their education's going to be secondary to their spiritual education and getting to know the Lord. Amen. Their ball playing is going to be secondary to their being rooted and grounded in the house of the Lord. We're not going to honor anyone else above what we're going to honor the Lord. And so as we began to explore this, we began to set the attitude and the atmosphere for what God has required in his house. And when we come together, what he wants from us is a sacrifice of praise. What he wants from us is to come. We don't have to bring a lamb. We don't have to bring a bull. We don't have to get a knife. We don't have to get bloody. The blood of Jesus has washed us. He wants us to bring a response to him for what he's already done for us. And just because you don't feel like it doesn't give you the right to honor yourself more than you honor him by refusing to bring him what he's required. Man, we live in a nation right now, we're good at making people feel comfortable. We're good at sacrificing what's meant for him and using it among ourselves so that we all can feel good. But feeling good isn't it. When you're really in the glory and you're right with the Lord, believe me, that's where you feel good. It's not only where you feel good, but it's where you're free when you go on the outside. It's where you go out and you got the strength and the want to live right, and you're not having to put up with guilt and condemnation all week because you can. That's what the glory of the Lord does for us. So I want you to know this, that as I leave this today, next week we're beginning to go into a series called Worship Warriors. And we're going to begin to lay out for us as a church how we become a worshiping church. And how a worshiping church will, in effect, wage war on the kingdom of darkness, and we will prevail. Say it with me, we will prevail. Because his word is promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That means we will prevail against the gates of hell. And we will be great in the kingdom, all because we're close to the king. And so next week, we're going to begin to just cultivate in this house a house of worship, which will become a house of victory because of our desire for the Lord. But today I want to talk about how important it is to have an encounter with the Lord and how that shapes everything for our lives. And to do that, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. While you're turning there or fixing your eyes on the big screen, it's good to see you, Harrison. I'm glad you could make it today. It declares this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Next verse, please. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other, and he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory," or is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just going to stop there for just a moment and begin to lay a foundation for where I want to go today. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 6, as he talks about this encounter with the Lord, he begins by saying it was in the year that King Uzziah died. This is significant for us because Uzziah was a good king. As a matter of fact, I didn't give you the scriptural reference in Chronicles, but in Chronicles, the Bible makes it very clear as it's talking about Uzziah's exploits, that as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. And I felt like I was supposed to say that today for someone here in the house. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. Your prosperity is connected to your seeking the Lord. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your, how does your soul prosper? By being connected to the one who brings and gives life to you. So, that's the first thing I wanted to say. Uzziah dwelt for a long time seeking the Lord and prospering, and the Lord made him great, and other kings came and paid homage to him, and he built cities in other territories. But one day, he got familiar with the things of God. One day, pride filled his heart. One day, he rose up, and he wanted to go into the temple of the Lord, and he wanted to offer offerings that were forbidden for anybody other than a priest to offer. So in his pride, in his familiarity with God, he steps into the house of the Lord, and he begins to offer up, and 80 priests are at the door saying, "No, this is not right. No, this is breaking the laws of the Lord. No, you should not do this. Get out of this place." But Uzziah wouldn't listen because of his familiarity, because of the blessing of the Lord, because of the pride of becoming a great man. And the Bible says, as he stretched forth his hand to go and offer his gift and make his sacrifice to the Lord, leprosy broke out on the forehead of his head. And he would spend the next, I think, 15 years in an isolated house by himself with a man named Jotham ruling his kingdom, all because of pride in the way he chose to handle God's house and the disrespect he showed the Lord by thinking he could do what he wanted to do in the house of the Lord. So, King Uzziah represents the end of an age because the first half of the 8th century was peaceful and prosperous. But the latter half of the 8th century introduced a series of Syrian wars that would begin where God was beginning to allow Assyria and then Babylon to rise to strength and preeminence and come and judge his people. Now, one of the first things that I want to say is it doesn't take long for us to look and see when people begin to get prideful and they begin to touch things that belong to God in ways that God has commanded them not to. There's always consequences. Number one, Aaron's sons offered strange fire, and fire came out from the altar and destroyed them. Number two, Eli's sons took the fat that belonged to the Lord on the offering, and the Lord judged them, and both of them died in one day as the Ark of Israel was taken away. Saul, who was king, offered up sacrifices that Samuel had told him, you wait for me to get there. But when Samuel was delayed, Saul got afraid of the people and he offered up himself. And the Lord took the kingdom from him and he ended up with a demon-possessed spirit that drove him to commit suicide. Asa, who was driving the cart that had the ark on it when the oxen stumbled, went over to touch the ark of the Lord. And the Lord struck him dead. The very thing that was meant to bring life brought death because he mishandled it. And then finally we see Uzziah here who, when he went in and did not approach the Lord appropriately, he could not handle the response. So for the next 100 years, I'm about to wrap this portion up, but for the next 100 plus years, all of a sudden, we see the end of a peaceful age. We see that the king that would replace Uzziah was Ahaz, and it started a train of wicked kings in the land of Israel. And it was in this season that most of the prophetic utterances in the Bible was born. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Amos, Joel. We have a host of flurry. It's like a grandfather, a father, and a son. And by the time the grandfather's ready to die, all this prophetic utterance has just been released. And when it was released, it wasn't just for that time period, but it was released for us today. And prophecies that were going to fill the span of time. And so what was happening is God began to cry out to his people, repent and turn, repent and turn. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you continue to move in the direction that you're moving, I'm utterly going to judge you. I'm going to remove you from this place. Your enemies are going to triumph over you. And the prophets of the Lord began to cry out to the people of God so that they could hear, but they would not listen. I want to ask you something, because this is my personal desire right now. Do you believe that we are in a time of transition? Do you see things happening on the earth that make you wonder what the future holds? I know for me, I pray about it regularly, and I'm asking the Lord to reveal things to me because my wife and I want to buy a house, but I don't know what's coming. We're asking the Lord for wisdom to know what's on the horizon. We want to be good stewards of our money. We want to be able to know how to handle our children and educate our children so that if they are called to live in the very last day when seduction and deception is going to be so intense that unless God shortened the time, even the very elect would be deceived. We want to know that our children know how to stand for the Lord. We want to know that they know how to prevail and do great exploits for the kingdom when the rest of the world may be blind and not know what to do. We want to know that we've done our best and we've gotten in touch with heaven. We want to be able to release what God's put in our heart and guide the people of God so they don't suffer loss. We're in a time of transition, and it's in these moments of transition, God has promised that he will never bring harm. He will never do one thing in a city to judge it, that he first does not speak to his prophets. Because he said, if a lion roars, doesn't he have prey? If there's something that's been done in a city, is it not I, the Lord, who allowed it to be done? And I won't do one thing before I give it to my servants, the prophets, first. This is something God wants to use this house for. He wants to use this house as a shofar sound, as a cry to the world of the hour in which we live. But before we can operate in what God's called us to operate in, we have to understand how important the encounter with the Lord is that prepares us to be what God has called us to be. And so for a few moments, I want to focus on this encounter that Isaiah had with the Lord. It was in this experience that we just read that Isaiah received his call to become a prophet. And not just a prophet, but a prolific prophet. When we read Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55, and we see the prophetic utterance of what Christ would suffer and how he would die, how he would purchase the sins of the world with his own blood, Isaiah saw incredible things and one of the most prolific prophets in the Bible. And his call was validated on this day when he had an encounter with the Lord. And I want to tell you that an encounter with the Lord changes everything. When our eyes are open to see him, what we could not see before, we now see. What we could not get before, we now get. We feel comfortable in where we are until our eyes are open to see who he is and where he is. And when we see the gap and we see the difference, it begins to place in our lives the understanding of who he really is and where we really are and the grace that we have been given. One of the first things we see with Isaiah, as soon as he saw the Lord, all of a sudden, the awe of God, the reverence for the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the understanding of how different God was and how glorious God was began to just be magnified in his midst. As a matter of fact, when the seraphim, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but when the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." In Hebrew, if you say holy two times, it means that something is most holy. When they say something's holy, holy, then it's most holy. But when someone comes and adds the third holy, it gives it the most intensifying power and passion that it can, that what you're talking about is different than what you are. It transcends what you are. There is such a gap between you and where this thing is. And so when Isaiah is standing there and he's hearing the cry, "Holy, holy, holy in the Lord," he's beginning to understand just how high the Lord is and that he's enthroned above everything. And that he's robed, and his robe just fills the whole temple with the glory that follows him. He is having his encounter with the Lord. And you can see that Isaiah has an immediate reality and understanding of the gap that's between him and God. As a matter of fact, he says it this way: "Woe is me. I'm a messed up." I mean, he's the man God's chosen. But the first thing he says is, "I'm messed up." It reminds me of Simon Peter when he was on the boat. Remember, he loaned his boat to Jesus, so Jesus preached for about 3 hours. I don't know how long he preached, but he preached for a long time. And then when he got done, he said, "Peter, you let me borrow your boat. Now I want to bless you. Come on, let's launch out into the deep." Peter said, "We fished all night and didn't catch anything." But he had heard Jesus preaching, and when he heard his words, faith came in his heart. And he said, "If this man said to go out, I think I'm going to go out with him, even though I know we haven't caught anything." And you know what happened? He got to the spot, said, "Hey, drop your net right here." And when he dropped his net there, there were more fish than the boat could hold. And you know, and so you think, Peter, he's a fisherman. I'm happy, man. He's counting the money when he's pulling in the fish. But all of a sudden, there reaches a point when he realizes this is not natural. I'm having an encounter that transcends normal life as I know it. So what the Bible says is the boat was almost full of fish, and Peter fell down on his face. Try that one. You say you can't bow down in church. Bam! Tails of fish slapping him in the face. And all he can do is fall on his face and say, "Depart from me. Jesus, you got to get away from me. I am a sinful man." And Jesus looks at him and says, "From this day forward, I'm going to use you to be a fisher of men." Peter had an encounter with the Lord. And that encounter with the Lord changed everything for him in his life. So consider the power of an encounter with the Lord. Isaiah launched into a prolific prophetic ministry. Saul got knocked off his horse as he had an encounter with Jesus. And he went from putting in prison, beating, and killing those who believed in Jesus to risking everything, everything he worked for. He had worked to have all those degrees hanging on his wall so everybody could say, "You're Gamaliel, student. You're the brightest tool in the drawer here in Israel." And he walked away from it all and said, "I count it all as dung that I may know the one that I've had an encounter with." Peter fell on his face in a boat full of fish. How about the woman at the well, who when she encountered the Lord went from loose living to a woman who won her entire city for the kingdom? How about the demoniac at Gadara, who was naked, running, living in the tombs, cutting himself, crying? And when Jesus showed up, the demons began to cry out, "Son of God, but he wants to be free. Demons have him bound, but he wants to be free." And when Jesus got close and he said, "Come out," immediately the demons left. He fell down like he was dead, but when he got up, he was in his right mind. When people began to see him with clothes on, in his right mind, talking like a normal person, it scared them because the power of God so changed his life. One encounter with Jesus can change everything. He wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, "Nope, stay here. I've called you to preach to your own people. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." So this is what the power of an encounter with God can do. It changes everything. There is not a witness that is any better than a witness that has had a personal experience in relationship with the Lord. A person who has had an encounter with God that has rocked them and changed them. Nobody can preach the gospel the way that they can because they've seen it, they've lived it, they've experienced it, and they know the power of who God is and where they are. Now, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I was in prayer, and I was here on this side of the building, right here on the altar. And I just began to ask the Lord to release what I was envisioning in my mind as how a king would write commands and orders and stamp it and send it out as an assignment. And I was asking for the Lord to send dispatch, to send assignment, to come and awaken me to what it was he wanted me to do here in the region. And as I was praying, the Lord spoke three things to me, and he said this: if you will be faithful to minister to me. I want y'all to say that with me. If you will be faithful to minister to me. We don't get this as a church very well, but we are a royal priesthood. For you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Well, a priesthood's first responsibility is not to take care of the people. Their first responsibility is to minister to the Lord. And in ministering to the Lord releases grace, strength, knowledge, and anointing to then go and minister to the people. So what is our first call as believers? Our first call as believers is to minister to the Lord. And so if we're not ministering to the Lord, then we're missing the foundational call of who we are. That's why I spent 6-8 weeks teaching on what it meant to be a part of the priesthood. And we used Job and talked about how Job, he eschewed evil and he loved the Lord. And every day he's making intercession for his children. He's loving God and he's interceding for his family. He's loving God, he's interceding. And so we cannot minister to the Lord without being a worshiping people. We cannot minister to the Lord without being a praising people. And you ain't got to get all coat and tie and spiritually funny to do that. You can be in your jeans and your t-shirt with grease all over you while you're working on your car, praising the Lord for who he is and ministering to him out of what's inside of you. Amen? But here's what the Lord spoke. He said these words to me: if you'll be faithful to minister to me, I will allow you to see the activity of heaven. And when he said it, what I saw in my spirit was Jacob with his head on a stone and the ladder and the portal of glory being opened with angels going up and down. I'll allow you to hear the news of heaven. And immediately what I saw was Zacharias in my spirit as he was ministering in the tabernacle of the Lord when the angel came to tell him about the birth of John before Mary even knew about Jesus. And the third thing was, he would allow you to see the salvation of heaven. And what I saw was Elisha and his servant standing there surrounded with no hope of an escape until the eyes were opened and they were able to see on the mountaintops of Israel the chariots of God's fire and his fiery host, that more were for them than were against them. So for just a few minutes, I want to talk about these three encounters. And I want to awaken in you what the call and the destiny of this church is. And if you're a part of this church, then a part of this call and destiny is in you. And I want to start with the story of Jacob. This has messed with me because I've always loved Enoch. And the reason I loved Enoch, I didn't even know. I hadn't read the book of Enoch to see all the spiritual encounters he had had. But when it said that Enoch walked with the Lord and he pleased the Lord, man, I just stopped right there. I was messed up because everybody else didn't even call on the Lord. The world was a mess. But then came a man who had his child, and after he saw his child, he had the heart of a father, and he looked at his son, and he began to realize the heart of a father, and he began to walk with the Lord. And the Bible says that as he walked with the Lord, he walked with God so intensely that he pleased the Father. And the Father got so pleased with who he was that he just took him. And I just remember, I want to please you like this, Lord. I want my life to please you the way that Enoch's life did. And I'll never forget when Jesus was calling his disciples in John 1:45, he called a man named Nathanael. And when Nathanael presented himself, Jesus looked at him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. From this day forward, you'll begin to see the heavens opened, and you'll see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man and ministering to his needs." So the Lord began to attach to Nathanael's pure heart, not having guile, the ability for him to see heaven's activity. Man, that always just messed with me because he wasn't in the top three. He wasn't Peter, James, and John. He was Nathanael. What else do we know about him outside of Jesus said, because you got a pure heart, you're going to see my glory. Watch this. So then when I was thinking about that, I went back to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hungry, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But then you get to that next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall. Oh my God. Man, it just went off inside of me like a bomb. Make my heart pure. Make my heart pure, because look, all the other things are going to be done on the earth. Why do we relegate seeing the Lord until we get to heaven when Christ prayed that we should behold his glory now? So I was going to do the song, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. I want you to pray that for Rusty. Purify his heart, Lord. Purify his heart. He wants to see you. Purify his heart. I want a pure heart. I want you to have a pure heart. I want us together to begin to be able to see the beauty of the Lord. And so I began looking at these three encounters through that prism of it taking a pure heart to see God. And I was messed up with Jacob right out of the gate with the first one that the Lord gave me, because we know Jacob as his name meaning a deceiver and a supplanter. That's what his name means. And I'm like, man, how can a deceiver and a supplanter have a pure heart? That's just messed up to me. But then I realized the only record we have of Jacob ever working deceitfully and crafty to get something, it was only for one thing. The blessing. I remembered, after I recognized this, I remembered years ago preaching a sermon about purity and talking about shampoo. You know, everybody's done this. You got shampoo, you pour it in your hand, it works good. But you don't realize that it's getting gone. And then one day you go in to wash your hair and you look in the bottle and there's not enough to get anything out. So if you're like me, what you do is you open the top, let some water get in it, shake it around real good. And it doesn't do nearly what it does when it's like 100% pure shampoo. And so the Lord began to just teach me a little bit about purity, that purity is not just all your heart is just perfectly. But what it means is that there's nothing else in it but. You understand, if something's 100% something, it's pure. Jacob was 100% focused on the kingdom. He was 100% focused on becoming the one that the blessing would operate in. And so in many respects, this is why I believe the Lord said, beloved, if the light that is in you is good, how great is that light? But if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because when your heart is set and you're fixed and you're 100% filled with one desire and you're chasing one thing, that's purity of heart. And he was chasing the Lord. We know the story. He tricked his dad. He was doing, and it was all at his mother's bidding, because his mother said, Jacob, when you were in my room, you were wrestling with your brother and the Lord spoke to me, son. And Esau came out first, but he's not the one. You're the one. He had all these things working in him. Anyway, he's leaving with nothing but the clothes on his back and a blessing that was uttered into the air from his father. And on his way going to Syria, he lays down and he has nothing but a rock to use as a pillow. And as he's laying there, after he had received the blessing, while he sleeps, heaven opens. He sees a ladder and he sees angels ascending and descending. He sees the activity of heaven. And when he wakes, he said, surely the Lord was in the same place that I am in, and I did not even know it. He rose up, built an altar, called it Beth-El, meaning the house of the Lord. And he said, Father, if you'll keep me in the way that I walk, I promise you when I come back to this place, I will give you a tenth of everything you bless me with. He had an encounter with God that changed everything in his life. I believe the Lord gives us stories like this with Jacob. And I'll throw in the other one's name, the two J's, Jabez. Remember Jabez? Jacob's name was a supplanter. He ended up being Israel. Jabez's name meant pain. When he was born, he caused his mom so much grief that she named him the grief he caused her. Apparently, she was hurting bad, because when he came out, she said, I'm naming you pain because I've never endured something like this. So he carried this label all of his life of being pain. And he began to seek the Lord, and he said, Lord, bless me. Lord, stretch me, increase me, enlarge my territory, make me great. And I promise I'll never cause anybody else any pain if you will only but bless me. And the Bible says because he was more honorable than all of his brothers, God granted his request and made him greater than everybody else in the family. I believe God gives us these kinds of stories to let us know that the future is not set in stone. Things look like they should belong to the older brother. But that's not necessarily what the Lord will do. Because what the Lord's going to do is he's going to come to the one who wants him. He's going to come to the one who desires him. He's going to come to the one who begins to knock on the door of heaven and say, I want an encounter with you. Give me the blessing. Touch my life. Fill my life. And God will bypass those who were supposed to have it and bring it to those who weren't supposed to have it if their heart will be set on having an encounter with the Lord. Come on, shout it real loud with me. God can change everything about my life and bring me into a place I could not have imagined with one encounter. Second encounter is Zacharias. Zacharias, it was his lot. He was a part of the priesthood. He comes in to minister to the Lord in John 1:45. And the Bible gives this qualifier about Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. It was his lot to come and serve. But he was blameless before the Lord, obeying every commandment and doing righteously before the Lord. Yet, he was barren. Rusty's translation, he's a man who was called to be a priest. Everybody thought he was cursed because he couldn't have a kid, because in that day that was a curse, so he had reproach on his life. Yet in the middle of all the reproach on his life, he was blameless before God. How many people does God say that about? Not many. But now the man's old. And I love this because when you look at Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth, sometimes when you've lived right and you've done everything right and you're loving God and you're pleasing God, everything doesn't break your way. But when you're faithful, despite things not breaking your way, God's letting you know that what's coming for you is so glorious that God just had to keep it canned up and bottled up for a while. So those of you who've been wanting an encounter with God, you've been living right, you've been doing right, you've been loving the Lord through the short end of the stick, loving the Lord through the adversity and the pain, and you still don't feel like you've had your encounter with heaven, God brings us Zacharias to let us know, don't you dare give up now, because there's some good portion. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, there's some good portion God has for you. And the portion that God gave Zacharias and Elizabeth was wonderful. It was the one who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus would say, of those born of women, there was not one greater than John the Baptist. And this is the encounter that Zechariah had as he heard the news of heaven. The first one to hear that the Messiah was on the way. That this is your season. He's coming. He's coming. So, if we're faithful to minister to the Lord, we'll see the activity of heaven. If we're faithful to minister to the Lord, we'll hear the news of heaven. If we're faithful to minister to the Lord, we'll see the salvation of heaven. And that encounter is noted in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of Elisha. And Elisha has such prophetic clarity that the king who is waging war against Israel is frustrated because every time he goes and sets an ambushment to stop Israel, somebody is hearing his plans and going and telling the king of Israel. So every time he's trying to get the advantage on Israel, Israel has the advantage on him. And he's beginning to question all of his close leaders because nobody's in his room when he's making this council except his top brass. And as he's sitting here talking to them, someone finally says, King, I promise you, it's not us. But there is a prophet in Israel. There is a man in Israel who is standing with us in your chambers when we speak. And he goes and tells his king what your plans are. This is so beautiful about how God wants to pull back the curtain and begin to release revelation as to how the enemy wants to come and attack the church in these last days. But God wants to give us heads up so that we can be the one who stands in the advantageous position. Amen. I'll take that if you don't want it. Praise the Lord. So what do? They find out where this prophet lives, and they come with all the armies of Syria, and they gather around the mountain. Servant wakes up in the morning, and he comes out. Don't the attacks of life come at us sometimes that way? We get up in the morning. Things are wonderful. They just had our morning cup of coffee. We're coming out on the deck, and then bam! Oh, what a day has brought. And immediately his knees are knocking. He's messed up and probably threw his coffee and broke the glass in the door trying to get back in. And say, Elijah, come here and look. And he goes outside and he sees all these Syrian armies coming for one thing, just to get this one man. And Elisha's looking around going, yep, they're here. And then he looked at his servant who was filled with distress. And he said, Father, open his eyes so he can see the reality of what's going on here today. And when his servant's eyes were opened, he looked and he began to say, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel, look at the armies sent from heaven. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And he immediately began to see the salvation of the Lord, and his heart did not fear. I believe and I prophesy that these altars will be filled with people like Elisha's servants, who hell has come against them and scared their socks off. But here in this place, their eyes will be open and we will be able to reveal the armies of heaven and the salvation of the Lord that he is wanting to produce for his people here in this place. These are three encounters that the Lord has spoken to me. And so I'm going to begin to talk about worship a lot. I'm going to begin to talk about the priesthood a lot, because we have to become a people who are ministering to the Lord so that the prophetic clarity, like Isaiah received at his encounter, would begin to come on this church and we would be what God's called us to be. Amen. Amen. So let's make this deal. I'll pray for you and you'll pray for me. Amen. I'll pray for you and you'll pray for me. And together we'll begin to see the glory of the Lord doing incredible things. I'm almost done, but I want to show you just a couple of final things, because I have been preaching on the Holy Spirit for the last 2 months. Haven't the last 2 weeks, but the last 2 months we've been preaching on the Holy Spirit. And I just want to point out one or two final things. If you will, go back to Isaiah chapter 6 for me, Lorraine. Yeah, you're right there. Let's read the scripture first, though. Let's go on down to verse 3, I think. One cried to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Before I go any farther here, when he began to hear the praise that was being offered in heaven, he immediately recognized that everything they had been talking about was not appropriate for what the king should be hearing. The first thing he said, my lips are defiled. And I live in a people, and their lips are defiled too. I have seen the king. He wanted to participate in heavenly praise, but he couldn't because of the defiled nature of what his lips carried. Somebody right now say, God, help us. We've got to change the way we see coming into this house and worshiping the Lord. We come into concert with things that are, there's praise in heaven going all the time. And when we come together, we're coming into concert what's happening there. And we want what's on our lips to be presentable and good before the Father. So he begins to cry out, woe is me, I'm messed up. And I come from a people, everybody's messed up. Ain't nobody I know that can stand here and praise you like they ought to right now. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Remember, when you have an encounter and your eyes are opened, it changes everything. This is why Jesus said, if you go on to be my disciples and you follow after me, you will know the truth. You will have an encounter. Knowledge, meaning like Adam and Eve knew one another. You'll have personal intimacy with the truth, and that truth will make you free. Don't be looking for a silver bullet from Pastor Rusty's hand. What you need to be looking for is an encounter with him. Because when you have that personal encounter with him, all your effort to get free that has not availed anything, you're frustrated. But when you have one encounter with him and you know him, That encounter makes you free. It changes everything. So what we begin to beat for is an encounter with the Lord. An encounter with the Lord. So this is where he is. Next verse, please. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, we don't know this for sure, but the word seraphim, it's only used two times in the Bible, and it's both in Isaiah's account of what he had while he was here seeing the Lord. There are cherubim that sat on top of the ark, covering the ark, but the seraphim had the six wings that flew, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Here's the other thing we know about them, we expect. We expect that it comes from the root word sarah in Hebrew, which means to burn with fire. So what we probably see is that these two beings who are in the throne room of God, in some capacity in their bodies, they burn with living fire. That's why they had power over fire. They go right to the altar and they get those fiery living coal off the altar and they come and bring it to Isaiah to purge him. The other thing that I want to say about this is he gets the fiery living coal from off the altar. The altar always represents sacrifice. There are only two things that we know of in the Word of God that can purge us and cleanse us and make us ready to serve the Lord. The first is the blood. The blood was offered on the altar, and it is the blood that purges us and prepares us to even be in God's presence. But then after we've had the blood of our life, blood applied to our life, there is another promise from the Father. John said it like this, "I come baptizing you with water, but he that comes after me is greater than me." He's coming with his winnowing hook in his fan, and he's coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire! Fire! So here's Isaiah seeing the Lord going, "I want to get into this praise, but I'm unclean. I want to get engaged with the Lord, but I got stuff in my way." And so the angel just goes and scoops up from the place where the blood's applied, and he scoops up from where the Spirit of the Lord is there, and he brings that living fiery coal. How in the world that fiery coal is living, I don't know. But he touches it on his lips, and immediately, your sin is purged. Your lips are clean. Just want to remind you that in the upper room there were 120 people sitting there. See, there are those who want to tell you today that tongues isn't for everybody. Just because in 1 Corinthians 14 it says some speak with tongues, the gift of tongues. Some have the gift of interpretation. They want to say that tongues is not for everybody. But when we go back and we look at the upper room, could we go to Acts chapter 2 when you get to the tongues of fire? They heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind descending from heaven. It came into the place where they were all assembled. And there appeared a cloven tongue of fire, and it sat where? Are you telling me everybody in the room got it? There wasn't one person left out. God sent his fire to touch his people. The blood had cleansed them. Now the fire was purging them. Why? Because he wanted them to go forth in power and preach the gospel. So here, see this, the living coal touches Isaiah's lips. He's now purged and he's made clean. Back to Isaiah, please. And then he says, "And your sin is purged. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Next verse. And then all of a sudden, he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Who can I send?" Jesus told the disciples, "You got my blood, but don't leave until you get my fire. You got my blood, but don't leave until you get my fire." And as soon as the fire had touched Isaiah's life, he begins to hear the cry of the Spirit. "Who can I send? Can I find someone who'll go for me? Can I find somebody who'll declare my heart to this generation?" And of course, as anybody who has ever had an encounter with God will do, he begins to come the donkey on Shrek. "Pick me, pick me. I'll go. I'll do it. Let me go, God. Let me go." This is the power of an encounter. So he says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me. Send me." And with all the teaching we've done on the Holy Spirit the last 2 months, the end result is this, is that the reason the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost is because God's desire to have a harvest. The Holy Spirit did not just come to give us goosebumps and give us a prayer language that would build up our own faith when we were depressed. He does that Thank you, Father. But he came for another reason, the primary reason, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness, to show that the prince of this world has already been judged and Jesus has triumphed. The Spirit of God and the fiery baptism that he gives us has come to make us witnesses who will lay down our life, hear the heart of God, have an encounter with God, and go to the world and proclaim what the Lord has given us to proclaim. See, this is the beauty of Isaiah's encounter and Isaiah's call. But it's an encounter and a call that every single one of us can relate to and need to experience in our lives so that we can be what God's called us to be. So that we can experience what he's called us to experience. And it all begins with an encounter with the Lord. So I'm just going to ask for this simple prayer to continue to echo in this house. Purify our hearts. Lord, we want to see you. And if you said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, then make us pure in heart, because our desire is to see you. Look, when you read the word and it comes alive to you in that way, and you grab that thing and it becomes life inside of you, it's because the Lord's wanting to do something in that area with you. And the Lord is wanting to have an encounter with us in a beautiful way. Now, I'm done with my preaching. But as I was pondering these things and I was on my way to church today, I was thinking about Pastor Cooley's arrival here on Monday the 8th and Tuesday the 9th. Typically, Monday night and Tuesday night are not the best nights for revival. How many of you would agree? Monday and Friday. You don't seem to want to mess with those with the church. But I started thinking about Pastor Cooley. And I started thinking about, you know what he named his every year until his church really began to grow up and he began to be ministering in so many places. After he planted his church, every year he would have a time when he would gather people together and he would have a time where he just got worship teams together and they would just come into the presence of the Lord and they would just worship. And he would cut his CDs off of those worship experiences. And if you go and you look at the CDs, you'll know what the name of the time was. Because there's encounter one, there's encounter two, there's encounter three, there's encounter four. He's chronologically keeping up with every encounter that they had. I have to tell you, I believe we are awaiting an encounter from the Lord. I believe his arrival, for those of you who don't know him, he was the worship leader for the great revival that broke out in Brownsville. The Spirit of the Lord is heavy in his life, and I just sense that we're in a season, a unique season, and I sense there's an encounter waiting to happen here for us. So I want each one of us to begin to pray for an encounter. I want us to pray for pure hearts. And I want us to make sure we're here on a Monday night, the 8th of September. Like the reason he's coming here those two nights is because he's leading worship for Reinhard Bonnke's crusade in Greensboro on that Wednesday and Thursday. And so he was already going to be in North Carolina. We didn't have to do all the extra travel stuff, and so he loves us. So he just wanted to come and spend those 2 days with us before going to the Reinhard Bonnke Crusade. So that's why it's Monday and Tuesday night. But even though it's not the best night, we said yes. We want an encounter with the Lord, even if only a few people come, which we know the place is going to be full. But I just want you to begin to anticipate what it is that the Lord's going to do. And begin to, and I hope that this morning I have awakened in you a desire to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Because your mundane life and all the troubles that you face can change so dramatically with just one time in his presence. That's why it's important to come every day. That's why it's important to be in church as much as you can when the doors are open. Because really, you never know the day. You don't. One good way you can kind of know is when all of hell is trying to stop you from getting there. I have found this to be true in my life. I don't know how, but when the Lord speaks things from heaven, somehow the devil can hear it. He sees the dispatch. He sees the angels leaving heaven to come bring to you what God has released. And immediately he begins to go into full array to block you and keep you from getting what God has already released for you. So whenever you see hell trying to stop you, you need to make up in your mind, well, if I'm going to miss one, it ain't going to be this one, because there must be something good coming for me on this appointed time in the presence of the Lord. And so we have an enemy, but we're victorious. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Stand to your feet. Oh, hallelujah. I knew, thank you for being gracious, because I knew that this was a lot and was in my heart. And I don't know how long I've preached, but I was able to get it out tonight, this morning. Tonight, that would be bad if the sun was setting. I could then say, I have just preached the everlasting gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I invite you to lift your hands? George, would you lift your hands and grab your guitar, bud? Father, in this place, we lift up our hands as a sign of yieldedness and as a sign of surrender, saying that we desire you above everything else of the world. We ask that your blood would wash us again and cleanse us from every stain. We ask that your fire would come and purge us completely and prepare us, baptize us in your fire, and prepare us to be a vessel who will boldly go and declare your words to this generation. And we cry out to you today for an encounter. Lord, when you're going to and fro looking over all the things on the earth right now, all the great churches, all the great men of God, all the different places on the planet, Lord, as you're doing your things, you're observing the hearts of men. I just pray that when your eyes cross this place, that it would cause you to stop and release a good portion. I ask that you would be drawn to us. I ask that what you prayed for us, Jesus, would become the reality for us, that we may behold your glory. That we may see you. That we may have an awareness that you are actually working in our lives and actually working in our state and in our city and in our country.